Thank you, Dave. Good morning. If you were here last Sunday morning, you received a challenge. A challenge to read the book of Titus during this past week. We were seeking to do a one-message overview of the book of Titus. Didn't quite get that finished, so we said we're going to come back and complete it this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask three people to come up front. David Strautman, Mark Armfield, Jason Deloy. Now, lest you think I'm just picking on these guys, well, I was picking on them earlier, but I did let them know between the meetings. I wanted them to come up here this morning because some of you may not have been able to complete the challenge this week. Carl Pfaff gave me a little chart last Sunday night that shows how long it takes to read every book of the Bible individually. And the book of Titus, at just a normal narration speed, reading aloud speed, 5 minutes. And I thought it would be an excellent way to use 5 minutes this morning for us to together read the book of Titus. So if you have your Bible with you, or want to get one out of the hymn book rack, grab a Bible, turn to the book of Titus in the New Testament, just three chapters. And each of these brothers are going to be reading one of the chapters from Titus in order. So we'll start with David with chapter 1, Mark chapter 2, and Jason will complete us with chapter 3.
Reading from Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word, in this proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and of unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man and after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, three brothers. I appreciate that very much, you coming up here and doing that. And I hope that's an encouragement to you, not only hearing the scripture, but also realizing that you can read the whole book of Titus in 5 minutes. What a challenge for us. The devil would like for us to think, well, you don't have time to get much read. No need to do that. Wait till you got a big chunk of time. You don't necessarily need a big chunk of time to read the Word of God. And so I would encourage you, particularly in the epistles in the New Testament, a great place to be reading anyway for the believer. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you can get to know him through the epistles. So I'd encourage you, if you're not reading now, to begin to do that. So we want to continue to look at the book of Titus. I'm going to pick back up where we left last time or do a quick review. Some of you were not here and others of you were sleeping and still others have forgotten for whatever reason. So we want to try to pick it back up a little bit, but we want to finish up Titus. We mentioned that if you notice in the somewhat of the southwest corner of our map, the island of Crete, and that is where Titus was when he received this letter from Paul. Paul had mentored Titus. Titus had worked along with Paul in the gospel, and he had learned much and was growing in the faith and showing great maturity. And Paul left him there, as we heard read in verse 5 of chapter 1. The purpose he left him there was to set in order the things that are lacking. To set in order the things that were lacking. And we're asking ourselves a question, is anything lacking? Anything lacking in our assembly or in our own individual lives? Here are a couple of pictures of Crete, a beautiful island, both with the sea coast and also a mountainous island with settlements and cities on different parts of that island, as you can see here in this picture, more modern, but showing some of the scenes from a historical perspective. So we're not sure where Titus was on the island, but we know that he was to appoint elders in every city. So everywhere they had started a local church where people had heard the gospel and realized they were sinners and needed to receive the Lord Jesus in order to be forgiven of their sins by God, that knew that he had died for them and risen again, that had received the Lord Jesus personally, they become new creations. They begin to meet together. And everywhere they were meeting together as a local group of believers, Titus was to recognize those men in the meeting that God was raising up to be overseers, to be elders, to be shepherds. So we're asking ourselves this question, is anything lacking? Is there a deficit, an inadequacy, an insufficiency, a shortage? And we find that in each of these three chapters, in each chapter there's one focus, one subject, one maybe a particular thing that was lacking there in the local assemblies in Crete. And we want to ask ourselves, is this lacking in our assembly? And then bring it home even closer, is this lacking in my life in some way? So we've already looked at the thing that was lacking there on the island of Crete, and he mentioned that also there in chapter 1 and verse 5. He was to appoint elders in every city, and we saw that an elder, an overseer or bishop, a shepherd, they all speak of the same person in the local assembly, same persons. Actually, there was always a plurality. It was always more than one. Who had been raised up by God and used. They were qualified leaders, qualified in their character and their ability, and they were also to be recognized. To be recognized. Well, then we begin to think about relevant ministry. And that was something that Paul wanted to make sure that Titus ensured was not lacking there on the island of Crete in those local churches. Relevant ministry. And we saw that relevant ministry, we were in the middle of seeing that relevant ministry has several characteristics. Relevant, I'll just mention to you again for review's sake, means something that is pertaining or relating directly to the matter at hand. And we all know in our lives that if we see something as relevant to us personally, if we recognize that something relates to us personally, we're going to be much more motivated to take that seriously and to act on it. Now, since this is the Word of God, there should be enough evidence in that to help every one of us to know that it is relevant to us. But we also know that in different stages of our lives and for different people at different times, different aspects of the Word of God have particular relevance to them and to us. See, some of the people here this morning, getting away from the Word of God, but just again emphasizing the idea of relevance, some people here this morning, it would be relevant to you the score of the UNC Louisville football game yesterday. Other people couldn't, it relates in no way to you. I don't know if anybody in here would find this relevant. But I did see online about a case study of the Asian long-horned beetle infestation in Chicago. Now, I don't know if anybody sees that as somehow relating to them. You might say, oh no, I've got a cousin who lives in Chicago. I need to call them up and make sure that they got rid of those Asian long-horned beetles out of their house. But probably there's no relevance for you of that. Now, if I spoke about the price of gasoline in Greensboro, most of you, all of you that drive and that aren't rich beyond what I think any of you are, you would find that relevant, how much gas is. The temperature in this room is relevant to everyone. And you know, that's an interesting point because some of you are sitting here right now and you're saying, it sure is hot in here. And there are others sitting in this room saying, it sure is cold in here. And there are others saying it's just right. And others saying, I wish you hadn't brought that up because I hadn't thought about it. But now that you have. But you know, that's the idea of relevance. And you know, Another thing to bring to our minds concerning relevance, and here particularly, we see that relevant ministry is first of all to be health producing, and we've already talked about that. But I did want to mention in relation to that, that as the Lord raises up leadership in the local church, the Lord will also reveal to the leadership in the local church what is really relevant. What is really relevant for that local church. We talk about targeted relevant ministry, and that's where we were when we left off last Sunday. We saw that in verses 2 through 8 that he speaks to specific age groups and genders. The young men, the older men, the young women, the older women, each have specific things addressed to them by Titus. Paul says, here are the things that you need to bring to them. Now, we see in verse 2 of chapter 2 that the older men were to be challenged in areas of sobriety, reverence, temperance, soundness in faith, love, and patience. Now, it could very well be that the older men in Crete would never have for a moment raised their hand when asked, what is relevant to you in the ministry of the Word of God and in the living out ministry in your life? They may have never listed one of those things. But you see, Paul, by the Spirit of God, knew what the needs would be. And sometimes we need things that we don't even recognize the need for. I say that we'll be careful not to say, yeah, why don't they do more targeted ministry? Why don't they share some things that have more to do with my life? And we surely are seeking to do that. And as we saw last week, there are many different venues in which we seek to minister and to target the ministry, both public and private. And as we said, this ministry is not only the proclamation of the Word of God, but it's living out and serving in our own lives. As we receive targeted ministry, we should in turn take that health-producing ministry that is coming into our lives, and we're to minister to others. We're to serve others in whatever ways God opens up the doors for us to do that. Now, we're going to pick up here from last week here in chapter 2, and I wanted you to notice one thing I thought was very interesting. In verse 3, he speaks about what Titus was to share with the older women. In verse 4, he says that they, the older women, might admonish the young women. And he goes on to share. It was interesting to me that he did not encourage Titus to share particularly relevant ministry with the young women. Now, that didn't mean that Titus was never to preach anything when he had the opportunity to open the Word of God or to speak for God, that he should not say things that were particularly relevant to young women. But I think what we find here is Paul in his wisdom providing a safeguard for this young man. We find that he is a young man. He was to be an example specifically to the young men. But he was protecting this young man against immorality, against accusation, and even against distraction. A great wisdom there. And we might think about that when we go out to seek to minister to others in a relevant way, to be on guard about how that might appear. Is this someone, is this an appropriate setting in which I should be ministering to this other person, whoever he or she may be? May depend on gender, may depend on age, may depend on context. But think about that. We find that Paul was helping Titus to be careful. Even as Titus would go out in the enthusiasm of ministry for God, we still need to be careful. We need to be wise. Another element of this targeted ministry is the state in life. Not only the stage in life, your age, but the state in life. And we find that in verses 9 and 10, he particularly addresses the bond servants. The Roman Empire had a great percentage of those who were enslaved. Those enslaved had come into that state in life in different ways. Some of them may have been, their countries had been defeated in war and they had been brought back as bond servants. Others may have sold themselves into slavery in order to pay off a debt. They were servants and they were bound to that. And you know, there was a question that would come up: what are the needs, spiritually speaking and practically speaking, of those who were under authority? And so Paul, very targeted, gives Titus instruction on how to address the spiritual and ministry needs of those who are in that particular stage of life. And the ultimate goal, we found, as we heard that read earlier in chapter 2, was to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That our lives would show the beauty of the teaching of God our Savior as we live out the things that we hear, the things that we read, the things that we learn that God would have us to do. That our lives would show the beauty of the Lord Jesus and would adorn that teaching appropriately, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. These people were servants. They were slaves, in essence. And yet they could live their lives, they could function in such a way that they could beautify and adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, no matter what situation you find yourself in this morning. No matter what kind of work setting you are in. No matter what kind of health setting you find yourself in, no matter your socioeconomic status, no matter what's going on in your family, God still will use you to beautify the teaching that comes to you if you will yield to Him. He desires to do that. And so we apply to targeted groups. You know, there are those who are in life transitions. They have particular needs that need to be addressed. God addressed them in His Word. There are those in retirement. They have very different needs than those who are just starting their families. Those are those who are parenting. Those who are in school. Some are in pressurized work settings. Some are in struggling marriages, some in financial or employment uncertainty, some in health crises, some in suffering and grief, some in doubt, some in trouble, some in celebration, some with unsaved family members, some living in unjust circumstances. But God's Word speaks to every setting, every state of life. Relevant ministry is targeted ministry. It's also grace-based ministry. We read in verses 11 through 15, or 11 through 14, about the grace of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation. You know, grace is a professor. Let me show you. I got a picture of a professor here. Now, that may not be the kind of professor you're accustomed to seeing in a classroom, but this guy is called the professor. I don't know if you can make that out. It's kind of a weird font. But this guy's a basketball player, 5'10", 150 pounds, not very tall, not very heavy. But this guy, as you can see in the upper left-hand corner, he could dunk the basketball. And this guy can shoot, and this guy can dribble. And he plays street basketball for And One. Some of you are familiar with that. Some of you aren't. It doesn't really matter. But he's called, his nickname, his name, interestingly enough, is Grayson Boucher. He's called the professor. And he's called the professor because he schools you on the court. He'll take you to school, you see. And teach you and train you. When you try to play against him or with him, he is the professor. Well, we've got a real professor. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And it's Professor Grace. Professor Grace has appeared. Now, some of you may have been in a classroom and you wondered on that first day of class, what's the professor going to be like? What's the teacher going to be like when they come into the room? And in walks the professor, in walks the teacher, and you recognize that particular instructor as someone who has a reputation for kindness yet firmness. Someone who was caring, someone who was gifted and effective, and you let out a sigh of relief. And as the semester goes on, your appreciation of the truthfulness of this evaluation increases and progresses. And as your understanding of the subject matter deepens, it's evidenced by your excellent grades on tests and papers. What a difference a good professor makes. What a difference a good instructor makes in the life of the student. And we find that the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God. God's grace giving us what we don't deserve. And here we find the grace of God appearing in the incarnation of the Son of God. That Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has stepped in to a human body in the womb of a virgin, carried for 9 months, born into this world, raised in a Jewish home in Nazareth, learning the trade of a carpenter, going out, followed by sometimes small groups, sometimes large groups. And there he was teaching and he was training. The grace of God has appeared. Not only to teach and to train during 33 years of the first century in the Middle East, but to teach and to train right here in your life in the 21st century. We have the best. What a difference a good professor makes. Here's Professor Grace. Here's the Lord Jesus Himself. And He comes and He teaches and trains us. What does He train us? You know, He trains us to live in denial. And some of you say, now, I've always heard that in a negative way. Now, that guy's living in denial. He won't face the reality of what's going on in his life. But you see, grace comes and trains us to live in a different kind of denial. Look at the denial there we find in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Denying all things that oppose God, saying no, rejecting those things that come against us in opposition to God and His Word. We've got to have discernment to know what those things are. We've got to be in the Word of God because they're very, very subtle, often coming as wolves in sheep's clothing, sounding very good, but not in reality being according to the whole counsel of the Word of God. Rejecting those things and worldly lusts, those things particularly that this material world puts out there as important and even as essential, those things that our culture would lift up to almost be worshipped. We're to stand back as believers and we're to be discerning and we're to, by the Spirit of God, look and say, what does God really want us to do? How does He really want us to live? Is this culture holding up things and saying, this is what your life is about, when in reality, God is saying that's not what your life is about? And many professing believers and true believers are being sucked in to the system of this world, as this world says, live for material things. And grace comes and says, reject that. That's not the focus of life. Yes, you have to provide. Yes, you need housing. Yes, you need clothing and food. But the material things of this life are not what we're living for. The Lord Jesus said, a life does not consist in the abundance of things which someone possesses. but rather we're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace comes and teaches us to look to the future, to anticipate, to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If anyone ever comes to you and tells you that Jesus Christ is not God, if you don't have any other verses, which there are many, but if you don't have any other verses, go right here to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, He is God, and He is coming for us. In this targeted ministry must be grace-based. We understand that it's by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But not only do we come to the Lord Jesus by grace, not only are we accepted into the family of God and have our sins forgiven by grace, but those of you who know the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, the life that we live on this earth as Christians is also lived by grace. It's not of works. It's not our own ability. It's not our own strength. We don't come to the Lord by grace and then begin to live in our own strength. Rather, it's all by the grace of God. Last Sunday night, our brother Jeff Kimmel spoke from Zechariah 4, where it's declared there even in the Old Testament. It's not by might, the Lord says, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we live the life of grace, by grace. And we need to target that. That's relevant ministry, stressing the grace of God, understanding and acknowledging and accepting and acting in our inability, in our dependence on the Lord alone. For every breath, for every step of life, relevant ministry is grace-based. And relevant ministry is authoritative ministry. Verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. When we share the Word of God, we are speaking, as Peter says in his first epistle, speaking as the oracles of God, speaking as the very sayings of God, not getting a new word from God. He's given us the Scripture. We have all that we need for life and godliness. And what we have in the Word of God is authoritative. He is not just Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. And He is not only Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Master, as well as Savior. And He is the authority in our lives. And the tendency for people today in every strata of society in our culture is to resist authority. And yet Paul told Titus, Paul, when you come to these people in Crete, and they were known for their resistance to authority, resistance even to having the Roman Empire come in and take over, you need to teach them and exhort them and rebuke them and speak these things with all authority, without apology for the Word of God, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in grace, living out the Word of God. Is anything lacking in our assembly? The elders here desire for the ministry, both publicly and privately, both spoken and practically lived out, to be relevant to you. And it's our desire that your ministry, the living out of your life in service to others, would also be relevant to those to whom you are called to minister. Is your ministry relevant? I encourage you to think on that as we go to chapter 3 and the third thing that was lacking there in the local assemblies in Crete, and that was responsible living. Responsible living. We in our culture hold up responsibility in living. We feel that it's the responsibility of a parent to make sure that their children are fed and that they attend school. We think that it's the responsibility of everyone who is able to pay their bills and pay their taxes. We expect other drivers, when we're driving down the road, we say, "You're responsible to obey traffic laws." And we don't appreciate those that we feel are irresponsible. And Paul instructed Titus here, the very first word of chapter 3 is remind. They already knew these things. They had already heard these things. But repeated instructions are needed and beneficial. We may already know, but we may not be thinking about it. How often have I heard ministry from a brother? And he didn't tell me anything I didn't know, but I can be honest with you, he reminded me of some things I needed to hear. And that weren't foremost in my mind. Our minds are amazing. Our brains are amazing, but they can't focus on too many things at one time. And sometimes, oftentimes, we need to have things brought back to our memories. We need to be reminded. We find here three things that Paul instructed Titus to make sure that he reminded and constantly affirmed the believers in Crete. And we can apply it to our own assembly, to our own lives. First of all, to be submissive. We're responsible for submissive obedience to authorities in verse 1. And then we find also in verses 2 through 7, we're to be responsible for gracious interaction with unbelievers. And then finally, in verses 8 through 15, we're responsible to live a life of profitable good works. That first point, we had it covered when we went through the book of Romans together. Chapter 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Secondly, living a life of gracious interaction with unbelievers. I appreciate the way that Paul brings this out to Titus in telling him to remind the believers, verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We're responsible to have that kind of interaction with the unbelievers in our lives. We're not to be pursuing conflict, but we're to be gentle and humble. Well, what a challenge. In our culture, during an election year, during an election season, the temptation when we are strong in our convictions to possibly be belligerent, provocative, and even insensitive and hateful. We look at what's going on in our world right now, and we look at how those people in some of those Middle Eastern countries who subscribe to the Muslim religion, how they are responding to what they feel are offenses against their religion. We see belligerence. We see provocation. We see insensitivity. We see hate. And Paul tells Titus that is not the way that the believer is to respond to unbelievers. We're to remember our roots, chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once." He says, don't forget what you were like before you were saved. And if you were saved as a child, don't forget where you were headed. Don't forget. Remember. Look back. Those things we did before we were saved, we find unsaved people doing the same thing. Guess what? They're acting like unsaved people. And rather than being belligerent with them, we should be gentle. And rather than pursuing conflict, we should seek to be humble that we might have the opportunity to reflect the Lord Jesus and also to speak of the Lord Jesus to them. We're to remember our rebirth and our renovation in verses 4 through 7. Don't forget those verses, because it was when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Again, the Lord Jesus in His incarnation. It was in His appearing that it became possible that we could be saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not because we're someone special, but because God looked down on guilty sinners and in His mercy He said, I will send my Son to take your place and to take your punishment and to forgive you and to make you a new creation. And it's by faith. It's not by our good works. Our works of righteousness. As unbelievers, they were filthy rags. It's God's mercy and grace. And He saved us to a life of profitable good works. A result of salvation. Paul said, Titus, affirm constantly, remind these people over and over again that their lives should be lives characterized by doing what is good, by performing those things that benefit others. What a contrast with the unprofitable discussions that he describes in verses 9 through 11. The divisive actions. And we have the great responsibility to maintain good works, beautiful works. You know, when the believer lives a life of good works, even those who are resistant to Christianity and opposed to the things of God must, in the quietness of their own hearts, in the silence and darkness of their own time at night, they've got to acknowledge that the believers in the Lord Jesus are living lives that evidence care and concern for other people. The atheists don't do that. They're not driven by a desire to help others because they've been helped. But we know the Lord Jesus. The grace of God has appeared. The love and kindness of God our Savior has appeared. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, Paul and Titus don't want this lacking. The Spirit of God doesn't want this lacking. Is anything lacking? What is your attitude toward the spiritual leadership in this assembly? What is your attitude toward the ministry that you receive and the ministry that God calls you to give? We're all servants. What is your attitude toward the way that you should live your life? Does it line up with the Scripture? What a blessing to be exhorted. To be rebuked if necessary. To hear Titus speak these things down through the millennia by the Spirit of God in the Scripture. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to challenge you to read Titus again this week. If you read it, read it again. If you didn't read it for the first time. You heard it this morning. And then let's act. Let's see if anything's lacking in our lives. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning, our time of singing, of praying, of celebrating, of fellowshipping, of being exposed to your word. Father, we thank you for challenging us. Lord, you have challenged my heart and stepped on my toes, and I thank you for your grace in doing that. And Lord, I thank you for your grace in enabling each believer to go forward. And Father, if we see things lacking, to respond to you in faith and to yield to you and to seek to be obedient, not in our own strength, but by your Spirit. Father, we pray for any unbelievers here this morning. Father, they are missing so much. Father, our hearts go out to them. Father, as they have the great opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus, we pray that they will turn from their sin, they will turn from themselves, and they'll receive the one who has come in the flesh and died for our sins according to the Scriptures, has been buried and risen again according to the Scriptures. Father, bless us as we seek to take your word and to live it out by grace. I thank you for every believer here this morning. Thank you for their open hearts, their open minds, their open hands. Bless them, use them, minister to them in a relevant way. Father, might they sense the heart of the leadership here, and might they go forth from this place seeking more than ever to live a life of responsibility before you. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.